Greetings, everybody. How does it feel to be at the feast again? Isn't it great? Absolutely awesome. Well, sure, it's good to see you all here. And I've got to say, I think this is probably one of the most well-attended opening night services I've ever seen. I mean, if this is only 60 or 70% of you like we normally have, we're going to have a problem tomorrow. But this is awesome. It's really good to see all of these fine-looking people out here. Certainly, we've been looking forward to this feast for a long time. I came here back in January to check the place out and was here actually four times throughout the year, just taking measurements and figuring out how we're going to fit all these people into this room. So this is what we came up with. So hopefully you all will enjoy this feast. I hope everything goes well, and I hope you all have good health. And watch your health and try to make sure that you're able to be here for all the services. Cole Porter was an American songwriter, popular back in the 1930s and 1940s. Much of his works found its way into the movies and Broadway plays. And the most famous musical that his work was found in was a play entitled Kiss Me, Kate. And it won a 1949 Tony Award. This was a play, actually. It was a play about actors in a play. They were doing a musical version of one of Shakespeare's plays. And that's what this musical was all about, not about the Shakespeare play itself, but about the actors in the play and some of the things that they got into. And I won't go into the details of the play itself because that's not important. But the opening song of that play is what I want to focus on, because the opening song of that play was very fitting for this play and especially for the play that it was depicting. The opening song was entitled Another Opening, Another Show. A very good introduction for that. How many of you have heard that song before? Another Opening, Another Show. Actors singing of beginning a new show night after night, sometimes going to a new town and performing in a new place. And I know that if you're performing night after night like that, it must get very tedious. It must get very routine. It must feel like, here we go again, another opening of another show. And I think that's what the song is kind of depicting there. Well, this particular song had a lot of meaning to me back when I was in high school, because our high school put on a play every year for two nights. It was over one weekend. We had a show that was put on for the public, and it was a musical comedy. Usually it was written by one of the students. And they always opened the show with that song, Another Opening, Another Show. Year after year, while I was in high school, I would go to the show and hear that same song performed at the beginning of each show. It must be, like I said, very tedious to repeat that night after night after night. To the person going to see the play, it's probably very exciting. You know, we're going to see this Broadway play, and they get all excited about it. But it's not so when you've performed that same show night after night after night. And I can just imagine how the actors must feel. But the show must go on. They have to perform it. But to the actor, it's just another opening of just another show. Well, here we are at the opening night service of the Feast of Tabernacles. Another feast. And I don't know how many feasts you all have been to. I'm sure some of you, this is your first one. I'm sure some of you are up there in the higher numbers. This is my 50th. My first one was 1970 up in the Poconos. And I'm sure some of you have been attending a lot longer than I have. Do you know why you're here? Do you know why you come here year after year after year. What does God want the feast to be like for us? What does God want the feast to be like for you? Are you getting everything out of it that God put into it? That's the question we need to be asking ourselves as the feast goes on. Because if we're not careful, we can come here and miss the meaning. This isn't just another opening service of just another feast. And yet, if we're careless, it can become that. It can become just another feast. It can become routine. It can be something that we just always do. Well, why do we go to the feast year after year? Well, because we've always done it. We've been doing it for 30 or 40 or 50 years. No, it's not to be routine. It's something that we need to really think about. We need to annually reconsider why we come here. What is the purpose for the feast? We need to reflect on the great meaning that this feast has for us. Because if we don't do that, it can become a meaningless tradition. We go because we've always gone. We go because it's what we do. But there's much more to it than that. As we begin another feast now, let's reflect on its importance, what it means for us, and how important it is overall. Now, why does God want us to be here? What's the reason? Let's ponder that. It's more than tradition. It's more than just something we do because we've always done it. Will we get from it what God put into it for us? Or something else? And this is not just another opening of just another feast. What is the feast all about for you? Well, the main reason we come to the feast, I think we all understand, is to look forward to the kingdom of God. Certainly something we've all been looking forward to for a long time, and we really picture it, we really rehearse it when we come to the feast. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Did you catch that? People always talk about, well, the thing we should seek more than anything is the kingdom of God. But did you read that carefully? There are two things we should be seeking above all. First, we should be seeking the kingdom of God, and that's the main reason we're here. We're here because we're seeking that kingdom. The messages that we'll hear over the next several days are going to get us excited toward the kingdom or for the kingdom. We're going to be putting the world behind us and focusing on the future. We're looking forward to a time when God's way of life is the normal way. It's the way everybody is living. It's the way everybody is striving to follow. That's what we look forward to. And being together like this once a year as we come together for the feast helps us to practice that way, where we're in a large group of people who all are in God's church. But there's a second part of that verse. We seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we should also be seeking righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? You know, we hear that word a lot. What does it really mean? Let's look it up. Let's look at the definition of it. Righteous is defined as acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin, morally right or justifiable. Basically, it is the practice of God's law. Go to Psalms 119, verse 172. Psalms 119, verse 172. It says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." See, righteousness is equated with God's law, God's way of life. The law of God defines righteousness, and we are here to practice it. We are here to practice righteousness. We're seeking righteousness as well as the kingdom. We're here to practice righteousness away from the carnal ways of this world. And in this troubled world, the kingdom of God is our only hope. And so we come to seek the kingdom and to seek righteousness. We put that first and foremost above everything else in our lives. But how about when all is going well for you on a personal level? How about when everything is going good in your life? If things go well, do you forget the evil that's in this world? Is it possible that you could lose sight of the kingdom because things are going so well for you? And maybe the world just doesn't seem so bad after all. And it's a pretty good place, right? Things are going well. I've got a good job. I just got a pay raise. Just moved into a new neighborhood. Just got a new car. Whatever is going on in your life that physically seems to be going well. You know, do we forget about these things? Do we lose sight of the kingdom? Do you ever let the kingdom get overshadowed by physical events in your life? We need the feast to keep our minds on our primary goal. We need an annual refresher, lest we become complacent. Our primary goal is to keep God's feast the way He wants us to keep our minds focused, or get them refocused if we've gotten a little out of kilter there. But we want to keep focused on God's way and on God's plan and on His kingdom. That's what the feast does for us. There's more to the feast than just taking a break from work. You know, surely a lot of us have to go into the boss and tell him, okay, I need these days off. I can't work for so many days. And he looks at you kind of funny, like, huh? You say, well, I got the vacation days coming. You got to give them to me. Not always. Sometimes you don't have the days coming, and you have to ask for extra time. But we do take a break from work. Are you here for that annual refresher? That refresher where we don't have to go to work for a while. Now, I mean a spiritual refresher, not a physical one. You know? Are you here for that spiritual refresher? Or are you just taking the time off so you can take a vacation from work and relax? You know, the feast is not a vacation as such. You might need accrued vacation time to get off of work, but that's, you know, being at God's feast is not about all that. That's not why we're here. That's not the purpose of the feast, that we can all go out and have a good time, have a vacation, you know, get away and do our own thing. That's not it. The main reason you're here is to give honor and glory to God. He called you here. He wants you to focus on His plan. He wants you to focus on His kingdom. Look forward to it. Now, it's true you might stop at some vacation spot on the way home. Maybe you stopped somewhere on the way here just to see the sights, and that's fine. But that's not the primary reason we're here. The main reason we're here is to give honor to God. Don't ever let it become routine or strictly tradition. It isn't just another feast. Make it your best yet. The best feast you've ever had. Well, how do we do that? know how we always used to say, even back in the early days, I remember we would talk about how this was my best feast ever. I'm sure many of you have said those words. This was my best feast ever. Or, I'm going to make it my best feast ever. Did you ever hear anyone say, I'm going to have just another feast? I don't think anybody ever said that. I said, I'm going to make this my best feast ever. You know, each feast is a chance for us to learn more of how God wants us to be. Is this just another feast? Have we already learned it all? Are we already there? Have we already learned all there is to learn? I don't think so. Each feast is a chance to build on what we've learned before. You come to the feast one year and you learn something. Well, you come next year, you're going to learn something else, and you'll be able to build on that. Spiritual growth is a process. We don't ever stop growing. It's a continual process, a lifelong process. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So we're to be adding these things as we go along. We don't develop these things all at once. This isn't that easy to do. You know, it says, add to your faith virtue. You might have strong faith, but now you have to add something to that, to build on it. So you add virtue. Then, later, you build knowledge onto that, to knowledge self-control. It's a building process. You know, we don't learn it all at once. And neither do we learn everything in just one feast. We don't learn everything there is to know about the kingdom after attending one feast. It's a building process, and there's always room for growth. And so each year we come to the feast and we build on these things a little more and a little more. And we get stronger. We get more knowledgeable. And we get more faith, because our faith is built upon. It isn't just another feast. It builds upon the previous ones. And we aren't building. We aren't growing. We're just stagnating if it's just another feast. We need to be building. We need to be growing. What does God want the feast to be like for us? Does God want you to have just another ordinary routine feast? Of course not. He wants you to have your best feast ever. That's why we're here. He wants you to focus on how the world is going to be incredibly different when the kingdom is here. When Christ comes as that king over all the earth, all things are going to be new. The world is going to be at peace under the rule of Jesus Christ. Turn to Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. The mountain spoken of here, symbolic of the kingdom. Everyone is going to go for teaching and instruction, so that the whole world is going to learn God's way of life. Swords will be beaten into plowshares. There won't be any more war anywhere. That's going to be a relief, isn't it? Now, every time you turn around, somebody else is rising up against another nation somewhere. We just had this thing with Turkey in Syria last week. It just seems to never end. But it's going to end. It's going to come to an end. You know, we're brought together here to help teach us what it's going to be like. Coming together like this also teaches us something else. Cooperation. We're here together. We're working together for a common goal. And we learn to cooperate with each other while we're here. Sometimes if you're in a larger group of people, you know, sometimes we get in each other's way, don't we? Sometimes we just stumble over each other because we're all going in a different direction, and sometimes we don't stop and think about what other people are doing. We're just focused on what we're doing and where we're going. And don't let anybody get in my way. No, we're here to learn how to cooperate with each other. How to live in a spirit of peace with other people. And this is a great place to learn how to live at peace with everyone. In God's kingdom, there's one thing going to be missing. You know who that is. Satan. Going to be missing. He's not going to be around to influence us. And when we're all together, you know how God's Spirit prevails. You can feel God's Spirit in the room when we're all together. And that's how it's going to be, you know, the world over. Satan's influence won't be there. And it feels great. We're going to get a glimpse of just how it's going to be when he's removed. Because we're here together. We're exercising God's Spirit together. And Satan, well, he's just not here. God is keeping him away from us. The world's going to be totally different when Christ is king. We get a glimpse of that now. God wants us to get a feel for just how great his kingdom is going to be. Leviticus 23, verse 34. There's something else God wants us to learn from the feast. Leviticus 23, verse 34. It says here, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Now let's go down to verse 42. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So part of the command is to dwell in booths. In other words, temporary dwellings. Temporary dwellings give us a change from our daily routine. You know, we live in the same house day after day. We come home from work the same path, the same drive home from work. We walk up the sidewalk. We walk into the house, the same house day after day. It gets to be a routine after a while. But now, we're not in our permanent homes. We're in our temporary dwellings. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to experience living in a temporary place because he wants to teach us something from that. Now, in past years, I've been to the feast where I lived close enough that I could commute every day. A few years ago, when we were in Ocean City, I lived 20 miles away from there. And I could literally stay at home and just come in every morning and go to services and go home at night. I could have saved a lot of money doing that. But the command is to live in a temporary dwelling. That's what God wants us to do. I'll show you why. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 14. Now, this is God's intent for the feast, to live in a temporary dwelling. Nehemiah 8, verse 14. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. People hadn't been doing that. They hadn't been keeping the feast like this. But God wanted them to. That's part of what he instructed them. He wanted to live a little differently for 7 days. Why would God require them to leave their home? One aspect of this physical life is that it's temporary. You know, we all die eventually. We don't live forever in these mortal bodies. We are temporarily living in this physical world. But this world isn't our permanent home. In Hebrews 11, verse 34, it was earlier in this chapter, we read about some of the faithful people in the past who had faith in God and trusted in him and in his word. And in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it sums it up this way. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." These faithful people knew that this physical existence was not their permanent home. They knew that there was something beyond that, something that was permanent, and they were seeking that. They were looking forward to that. They desired that. We look forward to eternal life in God's kingdom. And temporary dwellings teaches us that we too are seeking a homeland. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul here says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's referring to our bodies as temporary dwellings. These physical bodies that we dwell in right now will not last. They're temporary. We don't keep these bodies forever. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We look forward to being more clothed. We anticipate our homeland, which will be permanent. But there's something more we can learn from booths. Temporary dwellings give us a change from our daily routine. Like I said, we come home the same way every day. We follow the same routine. We get up in the morning, we go to work, we come home, we eat dinner. It's the same thing day after day. We have this daily routine. And with God's Spirit, we've learned how to be more like God. We've learned how to obey Him. We've learned how to live the kind of life He wants us to live. Yeah, we slip up now and then. We make mistakes. That's going to happen, and we repent when we do. But, you see, with God's Spirit, you know, we're learning to be more like Him. We've learned about virtue and self-control and kindness and love and all of those things that we're building upon from previous feasts and from previous years in the church and learning all of these things. We've built on these things. And in the confines of our daily routine, we may have mastered some of these things. We may have gotten pretty good at being kind and showing brotherly love when we're in our normal surroundings at home, when we're not in a different area, different location, but when we're in an area that's comfortable to us, an area where we're familiar and comfortable with our surroundings, we've learned how to do these things. We've learned how to be faithful. We've learned how to be kind. We've learned how to have self-control. What happens when we're taken out of our daily routine? What happens when we pull up stakes and we go somewhere else to a temporary dwelling and stay there for 7 days? Do we live any differently when we're taken out of our element? You know, we might be kind when we're at home. We might be nice to people. We might be courteous. But take us out of our normal surroundings. Do we start to get a little irritated at people who cut us off in traffic? Do we start to get a little upset more often with other family members because, well, you know, this isn't the way we do it at home. You're doing things differently, and it's just not the same. And so maybe, you know, we just need to learn to apply these things that we've learned wherever we are, not just in familiar surroundings. But when our surroundings change, do we change also? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Do we need to be doing all of these things that we do at home without any problem, but we need to learn to do them when we aren't at home and we're in a different environment? Are we a little less diligent than we are in our normal surroundings? And if so, we still have a little bit of work to do. We still have a little bit of work, a little bit of learning, a little bit of things that we need to correct in our lives. Have we truly mastered these qualities in all situations? You know, we're not at our local church with maybe 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 people, or however many you have locally. But now we're meeting here with close to 400. Here we have different activities. We have different surroundings. For 7 days, we experience life from a different angle. Yes, I know there's an eighth day. I didn't make a mistake. But that's a different feast. And we were instructed to dwell in temporary dwellings for 7 days. But Will we handle differently the situations that come up? Differently from the way we would do it at home, because we're in a different surrounding and we might be a little off guard. Hopefully our old self won't reappear because we're in a new surrounding. We can learn from living life from a different perspective. And we get into a different point of view of life, and we can learn from that. And at the feast, because we're in a temporary living environment, we have an opportunity to sharpen those qualities that maybe at home we've gotten pretty good at. We've learned pretty much what God wants us to do. And in many cases, you know, we feel satisfied that we're living God's way. But when we're away from home, is it different? And so we have this chance to sharpen these qualities in our life. Are you getting everything out of the feast that God put into it? It's another question we should ask ourselves as the feast goes on. Are we getting everything out of it that God put in it for us? We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to get a glimpse of God's kingdom. God designed the feast for our benefit and for our spiritual growth. It isn't just another feast, just like all the ones before it. It's up to us to make each feast better than the last one, to make each feast an even greater learning experience than the one before, each one building on what we've learned in the past. We have to determine to make it our best feast ever. And we're the ones in control of that. We're the ones who determine if it's going to be our best feast or not. And nobody else can decide that for you. You have to determine that this is going to be your best feast. And next year, we're going to strive to make that feast better than this one. Every year, we build on it. We make it better than the one before. But God wants us to keep growing year after year. Being here together as one body helps our development. We learn to develop these attitudes of respect and service and love. Opportunities for service at the feast should be a part of it. You know, we had an announcement today. We need some volunteers for certain areas here at the feast. We need people to help out and serve. We have some gaps here that we would like to fill. And so helping other people have a great feast is important too. We not only want to make it our best feast ever, but we want to help other people have their best feast ever. And serving goes a long way in making it your best feast. Not only for you, but for everyone around you. And many people will say, and I've heard many people say in the past, that the best feast I ever had were the feasts where I did a lot of serving and helping and just giving of myself. I've heard that said so many times. God gives us many opportunities for spiritual growth. And if we take advantage of them, it will be our best feast ever. If we don't, you know what it's going to end up as? Just another feast. We don't want that. We want it to be the best one yet. Put into practice the things that you learn all year. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control. And then on top of that, perseverance and godliness and kindness and love. And build on them each year, making each feast the best you've ever had. The Cole Porter song talks about another opening of another show. Don't ever look at the beginning of the feast that way. This isn't just another feast. Every feast builds upon the previous one. Everyone gets better and better and better. Every year, every feast, we learn more. We build more. We grow more. We build on what we've learned in previous years. God's word has more meaning to us with each passing year. We understand it a little better, a little more deeply. At least I hope that's true. Last year's feast was great. I know many of you probably went many different places last year and had a wonderful feast. This year, let's see if we can make it even better. And I don't care if you went to Hawaii or some tropical island somewhere and had the most extravagant feast you can think of. It's not what we're talking about. If the feast were just a physical vacation, it wouldn't be the best feast ever. You know, physical vacations can tend to be the same year after year. You go someplace, maybe you go to the same place every year. Maybe you have this vacation spot that you like to go to every year. And so you go there and you come home, and next year you go there again. And is it any different? Is it any better than the year before? Or does it just kind of get to be routine? Physical vacations can be like that. There's only so much you can do to make each one better. But we're here for spiritual purposes. We're here for spiritual growth. And in that sense, we can make it our best one yet. It is up to us to make it more than just another feast. It is up to us to make this our best feast ever, at least until next year.